Have you ever wondered to yourself, am I saved? Am I still saved? Have I crossed that line? Am I doing enough to be saved? I've talked with a lot of people about salvation and condemnation. I've heard a lot of different things. It's easy to be saved, right? But some say you can never be lost after you've been saved. And some live in constant fear of it. If you can be lost, some have said, when does it happen? Shouldn't the Bible be specific about when you're lost and when you're saved? Well, the good news is the Bible is very clear about it. And tonight I'm going to talk about how to be lost. I'm going to try to do a comprehensive guide to eternal damnation. All the different ways in which people can be lost. And I'm kind of hoping by covering this, that will give us more information about salvation. It'll give us the confidence to know when we are and are not in that condition and how we move between them. There are going to be a lot of scriptures in this lesson. I've taken scriptures from all over the Bible and brought them together to these conclusions. So I'm sorry about that. It's going to be hard. I'm not going to be able to cover them all, but they will be in the slides and available for you to study further afterwards, and I definitely encourage you to do that. This is kind of going to be the opposite of Alan's lesson. Lots of slides and an enormous number of scriptures instead of just a single one. But let's start at the beginning. When we're born, we're heaven-bound. At the beginning, we find out, Ezekiel tells us, using an interesting picture of fathers eating grapes and children's teeth set on edge, Ezekiel tells us that the guilt of the father is not visited on the children, that each person holds their own guilt. So when a child is born, they have nobody's guilt but their own, which is none. Jesus tells us that we should become like little children when the kids were coming to him. He said, we all need to become like little children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, because of such is the kingdom. Well, how do we move from this condition to lost? How do we get to eternal damnation from this condition? Well, the obvious is, Isaiah tells us in a sort of a side condition that eventually children grow up to learn the difference between right and wrong, and they will choose. Isaiah says that the child will know to choose the good, but we also learn to choose the wrong. So I'm going to talk about several methods about how you move from saved to condemned to make heaven your destination. So method number one is the basic. Commit sin. It's easy. There are many different ways to do it. Just be selfish. Just follow your own desires. Follow what the world is doing around you. Resist God. Everybody's doing it, and everybody does it. Ezekiel again tells us that the soul that sins, it shall die. The individual person that earns that guilt will pay the penalty of death. And in Romans chapter 6, it says that the wages of sin, as if it were a job, is death. That's what we can hope to aim. In Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 12, there's an interesting special situation in there about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus is performing incredible miracles and casting out demons, and the Pharisees look at that and they say, he's casting out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus tells them, if you speak a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven men. I think that shows that the Pharisees had complete rejection for Jesus in the face of the amazing works he was doing, the proof that was being offered. And they would not be forgiven because they would never accept him. This method specifically deals with people who are not believers. And so I considered them to be not believers, so I put it here. This might be worth studying some more. I believe that it's extremely unusual if it can even happen today. Well, after we commit this sin, which we all do, we become enemies of God on the other side. We become worthy of eternal punishment in parables and prophecies about the future. Jesus says that we're destined for the lake of fire, where that was reserved for the devil and his angels. This changes our destination to hell. This is the first way to be lost. And when you're in this position, this is a wide road. It's paved with good intentions, with faux spirituality, with love for our fellow man, and being a good person. Most people are going to take this path and never turn away from it. In fact, you're actually free to do just about anything you want in your life without altering your final destination. You can stay on this path easily until you die. Because, in fact, there's only one way to change your course. And that one way to do that is follow the directions. It's easy. The Bible tells us step by step exactly how to change our course from hell back to heaven. And it's what we've heard before. It's hearing the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of the sins that you've committed, telling people that Jesus is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. When you do this, it changes everything. This changes your course back to heaven. When you follow this path, you're no longer destined for eternal damnation. But it does have a high cost. It's going to cost all you have and all you are. Like Alan was saying this morning, that's about the price range of it, high as it gets. This changes your state to become an adopted child of God. You're no longer just a regular person. You become God's own child. And you can never go back from this. This is a permanent change in your state. So when you decide that you're going to do this, you need to be ready to finish this course, because life will forever change for you when you become a child of God. So now the question is, well, let's talk about this a little bit more. As a child of God, Jesus Christ will pay the price, has paid the price for your sin. He will forgive your sins. And since your sins put you on that path to hell, that puts you on the right path. He's the only way that that can be done. And your relationship with Jesus is the key to that. And that's talked about in the Bible in a lot of different ways. It's described as walking in the light, as abiding in him, as being of God. We've talked about it a lot in 1 John. The relationship with Jesus is the only way to obtain that forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins is the other key. They go hand in hand. So the question is, once you have that relationship, once you have that forgiveness, can you still get to hell from here? Is there any pathway to get you back to eternal damnation? This is the path that some people would say doesn't exist. But seeing as everything changes, the path is different than it was before, but there is a way. There are several ways. The first method for children of God is to separate yourself from Jesus. No one can separate you from Jesus without your consent. But if you remove yourself from Jesus, from that relationship, then you can go back to having hell as your destination. You can be lost again. There are several different ways to do this, and this is somewhat daunting. So the first is, stop believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was the first step that brought you into that relationship. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, he talks about people who were holding, he tells Timothy, you should hold faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So if you put away your faith, you loose it, then you can make shipwreck of your life. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the people were condemned because they cast off their first faith. Now, did these people actually believe? Were these people in a saved condition? Yeah, they had faith. It was their first faith. So they were once in that position, and they cast it off, and they were condemned. that scripture explicitly talks about moving from one state to the other. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we're warned that we need to make sure that an evil heart of unbelief does not enter into us in departing God, because that will also result in our eternal separation, our separation from Jesus. Another way that we can do it, be lost, be separated from Jesus, is to deny him. In Matthew chapter 10, it says that if you confess me, Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. These are things that we really need to watch out for as Christians. Don't deny Jesus, because that will remove you from him. It will remove his intercession for you. Another possibility of how to be separated is to look elsewhere if for salvation. In Acts chapter 4, it says that there is no other name named by which we must be saved. Jesus is our only path. I really like Galatians chapter 5 because it talks about that relationship. It says, for people who are trying to be justified by the law, that they have become estranged from Christ. They're no longer close in that close relationship. They're estranged from him, and they have fallen from grace. That separates you from Jesus and from his saving power. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about that there, in the latter times, some will depart, giving heed to false doctrines, to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They will leave the faith looking for other ways to be saved or being deceived by false doctrine, and therefore separate themselves from Jesus. Also, loving the world. If we are a friend with the world, or if we love the world, that's enmity with God, and in fact makes us an enemy of God. Well, being an enemy of God doesn't mean having a good relationship. And that's a great temptation, I think, in this current time. Another interesting thing to watch out for is that we can wander from the truth. In James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, it talks about a person who would find someone who's wandered and turn them back to the truth. And that they would save a soul from death. So what would happen if they didn't turn that person back? They would wander away and die. It shows that there is the possibility of wandering. We need to stay on track. And in 1 John, we've read a tremendous amount about hating your brother. In 1 John chapter 1, it says that if you say you're in the light, you're walking in the light with God in that relationship, but you hate your brother, you're really in darkness. You're really not in that relationship with him. And 1 John 3:10, it says you're actually a child of the devil. Whereas you could be an adopted child of God, you've become a child of the devil by your hate for your brother. And in that extended passage in chapter 4, verse 7 through 21, it says that you don't abide in him. If you don't love the brothers, you're not abiding in him. You don't have that close relationship together. And in this case, hate, I also mean not loving. And that's a more difficult and all-encompassing idea. If we don't love our brothers like we should, then we don't have the relationship with God that we should have. Loving our brothers is extremely important and should, in fact, be of the utmost importance in our lives. We really should shape our lives around the love we have for each other, like Jesus did. And I think that's a great challenge in this world, too, because especially with our congregation spread out and everything, it seems like we may not have enough time always for the brothers. There's so many other things going on in our lives. But this is a critical, central part, which all of our 1 John study should have brought home to us. A critical part of our relationship with God, with Jesus. So separating ourselves from Jesus is one way to be lost. Another method is a very specific method for children of God. Don't forgive others. If you choose to withhold forgiveness from others, you yourself are in jeopardy. in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35, that's the parable of the servant, the debting servant to the king. So a servant who owes a tremendous amount of money comes before a king and says, I can't pay it. Please have mercy on me. And the king sees that. He has compassion on him and forgives him that tremendous debt. That very servant goes to a man who owes him a few dollars and says, you need to pay up now. And he throws him in prison because he's not allowed, because he's not able to pay. That king comes back to him after he discovers that and is very angry. And he removes his forgiveness and throws that servant in prison and says, you will not escape until you've paid the utmost of what you owe. Our own forgiveness can be revoked if we refuse to forgive those who sin against us. I don't think it gets any more serious than that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, when Jesus was teaching the apostles how to pray, disciples how to pray, he said, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. How much forgiveness will you be getting if you don't forgive your debtors? That puts you in a position of moderating your own forgiveness by how willing you are to forgive. And in fact, in that context, it tells us that that's when Simon Peter asked him, how many times should we forgive? 70 times 7. An infinite amount. Although that's not an infinite amount. So Luke chapter 17 gives us a little bit more information about that. It says that if your brother sins against you, you should rebuke him and forgive him if he repents. That gives us a little more information. We shouldn't necessarily forgive everyone, but those who are willing to repent also. Method number three is a little harder for us, I think, to understand. And that is for us to give up. The first thing that we can do when we become Christians is relax, get lazy, lose our focus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, let him that stands, watch out, be careful lest you fall. Being a Christian isn't an autopilot activity. When you are engaged in that relationship, you need to pay attention and keep on paying attention. Another option is not to train. If you look at Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body, I bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. This is Paul, one of the people that we look at as kind of a Christian hero, and he himself recognized that he needed to continuously train, to continuously focus, because even he was able to be cast away. Can you imagine a professional basketball player? He's worked hard in high school, college, and he's finally become a professional basketball player. And he says, all right, I made it. I'm a pro basketball player. I'm not going to exercise anymore. This is my goal. I made it. Well, that doesn't make any sense. And it's obvious to see there, but sometimes we can fall prey victim to this as Christians. Another way that we can give up is to stop trying. I think this one is particularly challenging for us because in our modern world, it would be really hard to administer this. It'd be really hard to enforce this if we had a law that said you need to try hard at your job. And if you don't try, then we're going to fire you. Or you need to try to follow the law, and or else you're going to get a ticket. It's hard for us to judge the internal workings of a heart. But do you think God is capable of judging that? Absolutely. Now, what about you? Can you judge yourself whether you really tried? Are you equipped to look at yourself and say, I could have done better at that. I gave up before I'd gone the extra mile. I'd gone that full distance. Well, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we need to be faithful unto death to receive a crown. What will happen if we're not faithful unto death? If we give up too early? No crown. This clearly shows a person who's faithful who doesn't finish it. in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, you'll be saved if you hold fast to the word. Well, what's going to happen to you if you don't hold fast? In 1 Corinthians 15, 2, it says, speaking of the gospel, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. It's a constant action of holding on. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, an amazing passage, he says, be the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Does that sound like something that just happens automatically or that we can give up on? It's an encouragement to continue persevering, to continue working through until our salvation is realized. Well, another possibility is that we can fall away during temptation or trial when life gets hard. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, that's the parable of the sower. Speaking specifically of the seed that falls on the rock, on verse 13 it says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. So if we don't persevere, if we don't stick to it, we can fall away and change our destination back to hell. Well, method number four for children is don't repent of your sins. If you don't repent of your sins, they will not be forgiven. And there are several ways to not repent of your sins. The grandest scale is to pursue a life of sin, to turn your whole life back to where you came from, to return to your old ways. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for willful sin. If you devote yourself to sin, you voluntarily jump in and do it, there isn't a sacrifice for you anymore. There was only one available to begin with, and when you throw that one away, you're stuck with the guilt of your sin and your destination of eternal damnation. And in Romans chapter 8, it speaks about the change that we make between the spirit and the flesh. And it says that we are a debtor to live according to the spirit. But if we live according to the flesh, if we live according to the spirit, we will live eternally, spiritually. But if we live according to the flesh, we will die. So we can change that course again by changing how we live. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, in the graphic depiction of what it's like to change back, it says, it's worse than if someone had never believed in the first place. For a person to believe in Jesus, to have tasted of that grace, to turn back to the things of the world, is like a dog returning to his vomit, like a clean pig jumping back into a pigsty and wallowing in the mud. That's another reason why you need to count the cost before you begin this course, because you can never become just a sinner again. You become the worst kind of sinner. I don't know what that means, but it is worse, according to 2 Peter. Another thing you can do to not repent is to do what you think is wrong, to violate your own conscience. Even if it's not wrong in and of itself, your conscience is a special thing to God. And he instructs us in 1 Corinthians 8 and 11, when speaking of meat offered to idols, that a stronger brother might go ahead and eat because they know there's nothing wrong with it. But a weaker brother would be caused to perish by that. What do you think that means? There are people who question that, but perish means perish. We'll go from a bound to heaven to bound for eternal damnation. So if a person does what they believe to be wrong, even if it is okay, then they can put their souls in jeopardy. And Romans 14 expands on that again, saying that defiling a weak conscience is sin. If your conscience is not fully educated, you should still abide by what your conscience tells you to do. Because if you willingly violate your conscience, you will not repent of it. And in 1 John, we also learned about the sin unto death. So it talks about praying for people, that people who sin not unto death, that they will be able to be forgiven. But don't pray for those ones who have sinned, who have sinned unto death, because they won't be forgiven. Throughout 1 John, we see people who walk in darkness, who hate believers, who deny that Jesus is the Messiah. People who don't repent of their sins, these people will not have their sins forgiven. And this is one more way to have your sins still attributed to you, even as a Christian. So, that's actually it. That's all the ways in the Bible to fall from grace, to no longer be saved, no longer in a relationship with Jesus. That's pretty amazing. It's kind of there's a lot of ways to do those things, but it's not as big a list as I once thought. I think I want to post this somewhere. I want to go over this list. I want to remember what my condition is. And I suggest you do that too when you feel unsure. Let's review it one more time, but in the way that we care about it. How we're going to be saved and not lost. So this is how we do it. This is how Christians persevere and be saved. Stay close to Jesus. Don't break that relationship with Him. Keep your relationship close. And the ways that I covered earlier, you might want to go over those and look at the ways in which you can do it. But as an overall concept, stay close. Forgive those who sin against you. Get in the habit of being quick to forgive and not withholding your forgiveness. Again, the world actually loves to withhold forgiveness and to hold grudges. We need to do our utmost to not be this way. And don't give up. Don't let yourself slide. Don't turn away from God. But instead, reach higher. Aim higher. Climb up to the top. And repent when you sin. If you do these things, you will be saved as a Christian. Let's just look at a couple of things that are not on the list. Living a perfect life is not on that list. Sometimes we feel like it is, but God made this plan of salvation for us, and He knew under the Old Testament it was clear that it's impossible for us to live perfect. So He made a law, a plan for man. So He doesn't expect us to live a perfect life because we're not capable. Doing enough good to make it to heaven. Feeling like, yeah, I'm good enough. I kind of balance the scale so that there's more good than more bad. Feel pretty good about myself. That's not how it works. Our salvation is based on our relationship with Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins alone. Converting many people to Christ. Sometimes we feel like we aren't doing enough to spread the gospel. And that may be true. But our salvation is not directly dependent upon that. It is in so much as we need to grow towards that. But we won't be judged. Being worthy of the gift. Are we ever going to be able to feel like we're worthy of going to heaven? Like we finally made it? Yeah, I've cleaned myself off. I brushed myself off from the sin of the world. And I feel pretty good. I think I'm ready to go to heaven. We should never feel that way. If we ever get to feel that way, it's a problem. Other people respecting you or liking you. Sometimes we feel like, hey, you know, if we're popular or people think we're very spiritual or they like us, then we're a better member of the congregation. That makes us closer to the inner group, the ones that are going to go to heaven or worthy to go to heaven. That's also not on the list. Feeling satisfied with yourself. These are things that we have a tendency to slide into connecting with salvation that we need to break in our mind because they're not part of it. They're separate. So I want to quickly cover a few things that do tend to worry Christians. Sometimes, even though we're doing the things that we need to do, we're keeping our relationship with Jesus, we do sin, we feel guilty. We feel like maybe we're not going to make it, we're not good enough, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it to heaven. We do carry guilt in us often. I love this passage from 1 John. I hope you noticed it. In 1 John 3, verse 20, it says, if our heart condemns us, he's greater than our heart. If we're in a situation like that where we have guilt that we're carrying around that we shouldn't be carrying around, that we need to forgive ourselves of, he's greater than that. He can overcome that guilt. And maybe one of the trickiest ones, or the ones that makes us feel the worst, what if I miss a sin? What if I miss it and I don't repent of it? Is this, how could I possibly get them all? Well, let's talk about how this works. Let's talk about God's side. In 2 Peter 3:9, he clearly says that he is long-suffering and he wants everyone to repent. The context of this is people are looking at God and saying, he's awfully slow visiting his vengeance on people. I wish he would hurry up. And what Peter is saying is, he's not slow. He's patient. He wants you to repent. Hasn't gotten around to it yet. He's giving you opportunity after opportunity to repent. So he's doing his part to make sure you have an opportunity. The next question is, does he know how to save people? This seems like an obvious question. He made this plan before the foundation of the world. He knows how to save people. He knows how to give you a chance, and he knows how to save you. And this is one of my favorite go-to concepts. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, he upholds the universe with the word of his power. Upholds is an active word. God didn't create the universe and depart somewhere off in the distance and let it run like a clock. He's holding it up. Atoms are moving because of the word of his power. God is involved in everything that happens in this universe. And the thing is, the game is rigged. He's running it. He wants you to repent. He knows how to save the righteous, and he is running the universe. Sometimes we talk about the bus. I committed a sin, I step off the curb, and I get hit by a bus before I have a chance to repent. You think God knows about that bus? He's upholding it with the word of his power. He knows about the bus. He didn't slip his mind. Will he lose a child to chance? He made this plan before the foundation of the universe to allow his son to come and give himself so that you can be saved. And whoops, that bus made it a complete waste. Is he going to allow that to happen? He knows how to save the righteous. That he is rigging it so that we have a chance. He would not allow that sacrifice to occur, that plan to occur, without letting us repent. And one of the passages, again, which really encourages me, is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, 13 to 15. I'll go ahead and read it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Did you hear that? It's rigged. If you press on to the goal and you miss something, what's going to happen? God will reveal it to you. He's not trying to trick you. He doesn't want you to be lost. He's engineered things so that we can be saved. It's his goal for all of us. Let's talk about our own role in each other's lives. In James chapter 5, remember that wandering Christian? If we wander off the path, who's there to restore us? We are. It's our job to look after each other and to steer. You've got every member of Christ who's loving us and looking after us to help steer you back onto the course. That's what we're all here to do. In 1 John 5, verse 16, we're commanded to pray for forgiveness and repentance of people. Not that we can cause their sins to be forgiven, but that we can aim for people to be forgiven, to be looking out for them and pray for it. And if you haven't read all of James chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, that one we quote often. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much, right? We talk about that if there's a sick person, that he'll be healed. That righteous people's prayers work a lot. Well, look again. If he's committed any sin, it will be forgiven him. There's a way for us to intercede that can help each other to come to repentance, that can, with God's help, through prayer, can affect our forgiveness. I think we have everything stacked in our favor. So, wrapping up. Children of God, Christians, the bad news, I'm a good news, bad news guy. Bad news is you can be lost again, and it's worse than before. The good news is there's no need for that to happen. No one will take you from Jesus. He can and he will save you if you do what he commanded. Most all of what Christian life is an elaborate thank you for the saving grace and wonderful gift of Jesus. There really are very few ways to be lost. And the game is rigged. It will not happen by accident if you're watching. If you stay close to Jesus and you forgive those people that sin against you, you keep trying and reaching higher, and you repent of your sins, you will not be lost. 2 Peter chapter 1 is an excellent verse for how to reach higher. And it says, if you do these things, you never need to be afraid. You will go to heaven. It's a promise. Be sure and look that up. Excellent passage for reaching higher. So let's not be the people who are afraid of falling, but the people who are busy climbing higher, pressing on to the mark of the high calling boldly. Let's be those people. If you're not a Christian, if you're an unbeliever, the bad news is we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need to change your destination. You are aimed for eternal damnation. The good news is it's easy to do. Just follow the directions. Count the cost before you begin. Come forward and obey Jesus, and let us help you while we sing this song.